So a couple of weeks ago, we began this new series on encouragement. And the English word encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, or confidence. It means to stimulate by assistance or approval. I think we would all say that all of us at times need encouragement, right? Amen to that? All of us. Every one of you in here, at times we all need to be encouraged by words that keep us going, keep us motivated, especially in those times that we want to quit. But not only do we all need encouragement, all of us need to be encouragers to others. See, encouragement is not just a one-way street. Encouragement goes both ways. We need encouragement. Think how much you need it. So we too need to be encouragers of others. And today we're going to see that that is a definite possibility for all of us to be encouragers, because today we are going to look at the great encourager. And who is that person, you ask? The great encourager is the indwelling Holy Spirit that every believer has, who constantly encourages us through the Word of God, the Bible. Every believer. And as we're encouraged, as we're strengthened, as we're built up, we in turn do that to others. Now think about this chain when you think about the Bible, how you have this Bible that you're reading right now. Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years or so ago, right? Spoke words, walked around, performed his ministry. And these men, 11 men, I'm going to keep Judas out the equation, who were part of this, heard these words constantly. Think about it. Day in, day out. Heard Jesus speak. Heard Jesus teach, heard Jesus preach, heard him sitting around the campfire, heard him while they were eating dinner. Constant companion. Think about that encouragement that they must have had every single day of that ministry, even when they were discouraged. Hey, Jesus is with us. We'll get through this. So Jesus leaves. And as he leaves, though, those words that he spoke to the apostle, as we're going to see today, now become words that they wrote down for us today. And those words that they wrote down are the words that we have contained in the Word of God, the Bible. And I submit to you, because of the Holy Spirit who penned these words of the Scripture, who now indwells every believer, we can be encouraged throughout life. As we go through discouraging times, as we go through difficult times, not only can we be encouraged, but we can be an encourager to others. Now, here's the situation. Jesus is in the upper room the night before he's crucified, and he drops a bombshell on the apostles. They're having a Passover meal together. He says, hey, by the way, guys, I'm leaving you. They're like, well, where are you going, Jesus? He says, where I'm going, you can't follow. Well, they are just totally puzzled, rightly so. And so he tells them, even though I'm leaving, I'm going to give you my peace. It's going to be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious, because I'm going away, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And not only that, but as I go away, I'm going to leave you with someone else. I have a plan. I have a promise that you're not going to be orphans. I'm going to be with you just as much when I leave you as I am right now. So Jesus says he's going to send them a helper like himself. Very much the same, exactly the same in nature, in essence, in purpose, just a different purpose. And this helper is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who's going to now testify about them as if Christ had still been with them. So Jesus has this plan. He has this promise. And this plan, this promise is the person of the Holy Spirit who is the great encourager. So let's look at this plan. He's going to begin by telling them, the Holy Spirit is going to be within you. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says this to the apostles in the upper room. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, uses two special names for him. The first one is another helper, and the second one is the Spirit of Truth. The New American Standard Bible, the ESV, the New King James, I'll say another helper. If you have an older King James, it's the comforter. I think the NIV says the advocate. It's all the same word. And only John uses this in his Gospels. Four times in the Gospels, we'll look at all four of those, and one time in his epistle. And literally, there's a lot of different meanings, but basically the meaning of this other helper that he's going to give them is one called alongside to assist. The parakletos. Para alongside, and kletos from the word to call. He's called alongside to be with you. Think about if we say a paralegal or a paramedic. Is a person called alongside an attorney, called alongside of a doctor? The Holy Spirit is called alongside of Jesus to assist him in his ministry after he ascended into heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work instead of us, in spite of us, but he does his work in us and through us. Now, remember, these 11 men are totally discouraged. Their leader is getting ready to take off. The person that they followed for 3 years plus, the person who said, I'm going to set up a kingdom and you're going to be part of it. All their plans, their hopes, their dreams seem to be over. So Jesus gives them these words. And he says that this helper is going to be another helper, he calls him. Another means another of the same kind. Someone just like Jesus who would take his place and do his work, the same essence, the same nature, this third person of the Trinity, deity, but a separate person. The Spirit of God and the Son of God are both God, the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Can't totally figure it out, okay? But the Spirit of God will dwell in the disciples just as much as if they walked around with Jesus being next to them. That's the promise he's making right here. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt the Old Testament saints. He would come upon them for a certain time to power them, but then he would never be in them permanently. Jesus is now saying that this Holy Spirit is going to be with them forever as he ascends into heaven. He's also called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come to me but through the Father. In John 17, 17, he says, thy word is truth. So now Jesus is equating the Spirit who inspired the word of God and now he is going to inspire the apostles to write out the words. And now when you and I come to the word, the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind so that we can now understand the word. And he says he abides with them forever. So every believer today, doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter what church they attend, if Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, has the Holy Spirit living within them. And that Holy Spirit is there for a number of reasons. He's called the Holy Spirit to make you holy, to make you more like Jesus, but he's also there to encourage you, to keep you going when you want to quit, to remind you of the hope that you have one day, to use you to encourage other people. Now, this Holy Spirit never robs us of responsibility. It never says, well, I'm just putting on autopilot. I'm letting the Holy Spirit take over. No, we're still responsible. We work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in every believer, and even though at times we may grieve the Holy Spirit, he will never, ever leave the believer, ever. Like the apostles, we're not orphans. Jesus didn't save you and abandon you. Jesus hasn't forgotten about you. We're no longer helpless. We're not helpless, but we're hopeful. We have a hope. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, the Holy Spirit is there to encourage you and help you. Now, let me give you a quick illustration about this. Right now, what if I were to tell you, as you're praying right now, Jesus is right there in the next room? Would that encourage you? Yeah. Guess what? He is. You can't see him. You can't touch him. But he's just as much alive right now, right here, through the Holy Spirit. As we're gathering together right now, Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. We walk by faith, not by sight now, right? The apostles walk by sight. And Jesus left, and that's why they were afraid. But Jesus says, I still got this. I still got this. So the Holy Spirit is within you. Now he's going to tell them, the Holy Spirit will teach you. John 14:26. Excuse me. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now notice he calls him, he will teach you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not the force be with you. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, what's he look like? I don't know. I mean, again, these are one of those mysteries of the faith, but the scripture's clear that the Holy Spirit is not another mode of God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of force that hovers around you, but the Holy Spirit is actually a person who's with you. Don't truly comprehend it, but there's a lot of things I don't truly comprehend. So think about that. A person who's with you all the time. And he says that this person, the helper, will teach in my name. So when somebody teaches, the whole purpose of teaching is to influence the understanding of the person who's being taught, right? Whatever you're teaching, you want the person who's being taught to grasp it, to understand. Oh, I get it. So that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. To teach the apostles, first of all, that they totally understand this. And now, through the apostles' writings, through the Holy Spirit now, we begin to understand what God wants us to know. Now he says, I'm going to supernaturally bring all the stuff that happened when we were together to your remembrance. And he says this to the apostles. They're going to recall what Jesus has said. The apostles become the authoritative mouthpiece of Christ. Initially, they heard everything orally. But now, they're going to begin to write the remembrance of Christ down. They're going to begin to put it down so that what we have today, folks, 99.9%, you could trust this is the Word of God. When you pick up the Bible, it's not just some other book. It is God's Word, God's revelation given to speak to you. And the only discrepancies in it without getting too technical, so it has nothing to do with theology. When people were writing it down, the copyists, because everything was handwritten, they might spell a word wrong. So instead of thee, they might put he. So all these manuscripts after that had the word spelt wrong. Nothing to do with, as far as belief, as far as theology, as far as doctrine. So the apostles now are going to continue Jesus' ministry, having the very authority of Jesus himself. He goes on in John 16:13. Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, apostles first and foremost, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will guide you into all truth. The writing of the overseeing of the New Testament was done, as we'll see in a little bit, through the Holy Spirit, who watched over these men and guided them in what they wrote. Now, why was it important that they wrote these things down? Well, the first one is this. The natural function, the first thing of the early church, was view of the function of the apostles. The early church knew unequivocally that these 11 men were the representatives of Jesus. There was no need for any more. Let me say this to you, because this is a big teaching in some circles today. There's still apostles out there. No, there's not. Some churches teach, well, we got, you know, God's resurrecting apostles again. Well, next week we'll probably look more at that. There was only 11, then Matthias became the 12th one after the resurrection, took Judas's place. The apostles were the official mouthpiece. The apostles were the foundation of the early church, and the apostles were the one who began the New Testament writing. That's all we need. We don't have any more apostles today. Second reason they wrote this down, first was so that the apostles, they knew they were the final authority of representatives of Jesus. The second, because they began to die out. Now we needed a more permanent record of exactly what happened with Jesus to preserve community memory for future generations. Not that this matters to anybody, but if I ever die, and when I die, put it like that, if anybody in my family cares to know deeper who I am, they'll have it, because I've got all kinds of journals going back over 40 years. You know, and I say that because my father's dead, my grandfather's dead. I wish I knew more about them, because the only thing I know about them, well, I knew my dad, I didn't know my grandfather at all. It was from oral things, especially my grandfather. There's very little I know about him, my dad's dad. You know, I mean, very little. I wish I knew more. You know, not just because I like that kind of stuff. So anyway, so I'm telling you this because my kids say, hey, I wonder what Dad was like. Well, wow, this is what he was like. So we need the written record of Jesus, because over time, those oral stories start to break down, maybe get embellished. But so they wrote it down. A third reason that they wrote it down, because the written text provided access to an audience that is not co-present with a speaker. In other words, the written text broadens and expands the audience. Think about right now, you and I. If we didn't have a written text, what we could speak about, what we could talk about, would be very limited and narrow. But now we have 66 books in here, enough for any person for a lifetime to never even get close to delving the bottom of it. That's why we have people all over the world. We have a missionary couple. We support the church here with Wycliffe Bible translators, translating the Bible in different languages, even little bitty language groups, so people could have the Word of God, so they could have access to the full revelation of God. So Jesus tells the apostles, the Spirit's going to come to you, call to remembrance everything, so you can begin to write all this stuff down. And we have the four Gospels. Matthew, who was an apostle. Mark, who was not an apostle, but Mark wrote from the view of Peter. Luke, who was not an apostle, but Luke was a companion, and he was under the apostle Paul. Paul, not original 12, but Paul's called an apostle later. And then John, who was an apostle. So these are the four authoritative gospels that we have. So now, today, because we have the written word, God is given permanently to us to lead us into truth. And let me say this so clear to you. Again, this is one of those things in Christianity that's going on. Somehow the word of God says one thing, but God told me this over here. Never. If God's telling you something that's not in the word of God, it's not from God, period. The Spirit is always in conjunction with the Word of God. And let me add something else to it. The New Testament is now closed. We no longer have need of additional revelation. Well, God told me this and God told... No, he didn't. I'm sorry. Now, if you want to say, listen to what God said, and you read a verse, that's one thing. We don't need new revelation. I don't know about you, but again, I have all the problems that I can have with the revelation God's already given me. Okay? That's hard enough for me every day. Don't need new stuff. Then he says the Spirit's not going to speak on his own initiative. It does not mean the Spirit has no brain. He's a person, but it means that he does not speak apart from the Father and the Son. He will not manufacture a different message. Like I said, people today, well, the Spirit told me this, and then some wacky thing comes out there. Wait a minute. Where's that at in the Bible? It's not going to happen. The teaching of the Spirit through the apostles and now through the Word of God, the Bible, is no different from the teaching of the Spirit through Jesus Christ himself. He's going to guide and disclose the truth to us. He's going to teach us the Word. He's going to guide us into the Word. He's not going to drag you into the Word. He's not going to make you come kicking and screaming. You better come read your Bible. It's good for you. Won't do that. But he's always going to be there to prompt you, to draw you. So we don't need new visions, new prophetic utterances to encourage us. The word is the encouragement that we need, folks. Somebody was telling me a story about when they were at a youth camp a couple years ago, and the teacher was talking to the young people, says, you know, so many people pray with their eyes are closed, they're holding their Bible in their hands, and they're praying, oh Lord, speak to me, just give me a sign. The teacher said, hey, how about just opening up your Bible and begin to read it? And if you really want to hear from him, read it out loud. Right? You going through trouble? The Psalms. The Psalms have every kind of trouble everybody goes through. You need some practical advice? The book of Proverbs. You want to know how to live your life, your Christian walk? The epistles. You want to know the majesty, the greatness, the compassion of our Savior? Read the Gospels. One more thing. I'm just kind of talking randomly. Everybody, when they come to Christ, I got to throw this out. You know, what do you want to study? Let's do the book of Revelations. Everybody wants to do that right from the beginning. Why is that? Well, here's my opinion. We love the sensational. We love, oh, you know, we want to know the big stuff going on. Oh, you know, mystical stuff. Listen, let me just tell you. If you know, you want to learn where to start in the Bible, don't start at Revelations. I'm just telling you. Because part of the reason, because to really understand Revelations, you need to know the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. You know, there's a whole lot more than just Revelation. So don't start there. You want to know where to start? I always start with the Gospels. I always start with Jesus. You never can go wrong when you start with Jesus. So, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell them, to teach them, and now to testify to them. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. to testify. That is, means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. So Jesus is saying, the Spirit is going to testify because he's taught you, and you've seen my life. Now the Spirit's going to testify about me. And the Spirit comes from the Father and from the Son. So the apostles now become the authoritative witnesses of the life of Jesus Christ. Think about you know, if you watch any kind of trial, any kind of thing. Well, they brought forth a expert witness on this subject today. You want the expert witness on Jesus? The apostles. And we have their testimony. And then we have the letters that they wrote and the book of Revelation. They witness through the word. So when we read the New Testament, we read the authoritative testimony of Jesus Christ filled, Jesus Spirit-filled disciples. They will testify in me. Again, what happens when people get away from the word? You get into all kind of wacky, fanatical enthusiasm because they fail to realize the basic truth that the Word of God cannot be separated from the Spirit of God or the Son of God. It leads to all kind of fanciful dreams and predictions. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but some people thought the world was going to end this past Friday. Hope it didn't. Y'all are still here, unless we all missed it. But that was a big deal going on because there was this blood moon that hadn't been like this for years. And so some Bible people were saying the world was going to come to an end on Friday. You know, you've heard me say this over and over, people. I'm going to say it again. When you hear that, say, if it happens, it happens. Do not be carried away at all that fanciful stuff. And you've heard me say this, I'll say it again in case you hadn't heard me say it before. If ever I get up here one Sunday and say, hey, let me tell you what God told me, folks. He told us that we're going to buy a bunch of land, 1,000 acres outside of Bogalusa, and we're going to go up there and we're going to become a commune, we're going to leave the world. If I get up and tell you that, say, well, Jerry, it's time for a change. I'm serious. You know, I'm afraid if somehow my mind starts losing, I'm going to, you know. I'm just telling you. Because what happens in all those cases, we get away from the Word of God. We begin these vain imaginations, these fanciful interpretations, and people get astray, and they lose the simplicity of the gospel. They lose the simplicity of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. See, the problem in our day is it's all about my feelings, my experiences over God's word. You know, what I've come to see, when my feelings tell me one thing, the word of God tells me something else, I got to adjust my feelings, not adjust the word. The last thing that Jesus said to the apostles was that the encouragement would come and it would be advantageous to them. Advantageous to them. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. That doesn't mean he tells them the truth because he didn't tell them the truth most of the time. It means he wanted to make a concerted effort, really get your brains around this, because this is going to be hard to believe that I'm going to leave, and my leaving is going to be better for you. He knew that would be hard for them to understand that. And so he says, it's going to be to your advantage that I go away. Now, for us looking back 2,000 years ago, I'm glad he did what he did. I'm glad his plan's working, because you and I wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, we would be orphans. But we're not. But at the time, they didn't understand it. So he says it's going to be to your advantage. How could this be to their advantage, you know, if we can't put ourselves in their shoes? Well, I'll give you three reasons. Be better if Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes and becomes part of the plan. Here's the first reason. It was advantageous because Jesus could be with every believer all the time. Every one of you, by yourself, whatever you're doing, he's still with you. Of course, we know Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Not just when we're gathered together, but even by ourselves. So him going away, he could be with every one of us all the time. Second was advantageous, because now we can understand Jesus better. If Jesus were present bodily on this earth, there would be no end to his words for us. Think about this. If he was still around physically right now, we'd have to have a recorder 24 hours a day walking around every word he said, because every word would be inspired. We couldn't. It'd be, I can't do this anymore. I got volumes and volumes and volumes of stuff. So he boiled it down. 66 books, 4 gospels. Third reason it's advantageous is because we can now have a more trusting relationship with Jesus than if he was present in this bodily, in a bodily form. Listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, and that's hard sometimes. I mean, sometimes you wish God would write it in the sky for you. I'll give you some kind of thing. But God says, no, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. If it was by sight all the time, you wouldn't believe me at times when you needed to. So at this point, the 11 apostles don't understand. They don't get it. What's the deal, Jesus? You're leaving us. Jesus says, hey, wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going to send power. It's going to come to you. Just wait here. 40 days after he ascends into heaven, the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, empowers them. They begin to recall these words. The apostles write down the gospels. And as the church grows, the book of Acts is written by Luke, the physician. And Luke talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the spread of the gospel. And then Paul and Peter and Jude and John begin to write letters. And some of these letters, the Holy Spirit uses them as authoritative words of God that were preserved for us, that tells us about sound doctrine, what we should believe and how we should live out this gospel now. And then the Apostle John, the Isle of Patmos, writes the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, to talk about what is going to come in the future. So how did all this take place? How did all this take place? From Jesus telling them another helper would come, the helper comes, they begin to write all this down, and now we have the words of God today. Well, the first thing is this. All scriptures breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, that word breathed out is literally the breath of God. Let me give you 4 quick words. Revelation. Revelation is the unveiling of disclosure of who God is. Now, we can know God from nature, the Bible says, but we can't know him in a special way unless he's revealed himself to us, and he's revealed himself to us through his words. So when we think about revelation, it refers to the context, the content and material of the Bible. But then that material of the Bible was given to us through the inspiration of the writers. Inspiration refers to the method of recording God's revelation. The supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit on each particular writer in their particular personality, right into their particular circumstances that they're addressing. That is always the first thing of the scripture. There's a particular reason that this writing is writing at this time. But the Holy Spirit just didn't turn them into walking zombies and they began to write. Some cases it was mechanically dictated. Think back to Moses with the Ten Commandments. But all the writings that we have are revelations of God through the unique personalities of each of the writers. And so how did this process of this inspiration take place? Did the apostles say, hey, I'm going to go write a letter to the Bible right now? No. No, they begin to be used by their circumstances, and here's how it works its way out, this inspiration. That's the wrong verse. Forget that. I don't have a chance to proofread this yet. Okay, so here's the verse you want. 2 Peter chapter 1. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Above all, Peter says, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, prophecy, the speaking forth from God, no one man said, I'm going to be a prophet today. You had to be called to be a prophet. And then as God called you, he began to use you and to speak forth through you, okay? And so this is talking about the origin of inspiration. They were carried along. Great word right there. If you go to Acts chapter 27, where it's talking about Paul's voyage from Israel to Rome, where he gets shipwrecked before he gets to Rome. Two times in Acts 27:15 and 27:17, it talks about the wind, as Paul's writing about, driving along the boats, sailboats. It's the same word that he uses right here. The Holy Spirit was driving these men along as they wrote these things, and these things now became part of our inspired word of God. So the Holy Spirit used these men of God to write the word of God as the Holy Spirit guided them, directed them. So revelations, God's disclosure, inspiration, the process that God used, that he spoke through the men who wrote the Bible through their unique personalities to give us the message that God wants. And now when you and I today come to the Bible, here's a third word, illumination. We need illumination. Think about illuminate. Turn a light on, what's it do? It lights up, right? Illumination is enlightening. It refers to the meaning when you and I come to the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit who wrote the Word, the Holy Spirit now begins to help us understand the meaning of the recording that God wrote down. Now, maybe before you were a Christian, maybe you tried to read the Bible and it's like, man, this thing is crazy. I can't make heads or tails of it. Well, you couldn't because you need the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 15 says, without the Spirit, the natural man cannot understand. Oh, you can understand the history of it, maybe archaeology, but you can't understand the deeper spiritual meaning because the Holy Spirit works within us and guides us as we come to the Word of God. And one more last word right here, because just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we can understand the Word all the time. The number one thing that hinders us understanding the Word of God is carnality. You know, sinfulness. Spirit's never going to leave you. But if you're not walking with the Lord, if you don't care less of not reading the Word, it's not going to be that easy to understand at times. But as you begin to get into the habit, spending time in the Word, letting the Word speak to you, here's a fourth word, interpretation. We begin to interpret the Bible correctly. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, but when you interpret the Bible, the first thing you want to come to is context. What's talking about? So many people take verses out of it and they start all kind of crazy, you know, religions even. What's the context? What's going on around here? What's the normal grammatical, historical sense that it's being written in? You got to take in figures of speech. You got to take in genre. So let me close with this. No, I got to keep going here. You need some encouragement today? Here's what Paul writes in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Paul says all the Scripture, he's just writing about the Old Testament right here, but all the Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is written for our encouragement, folks, for our strengthening. Now, all the Bible is inspired, but not all of it is equally applicable. You know, if you're reading right now in your quiet time in Leviticus about the sacrificial system, you might have a hard time finding, what's this mean for me today? But it's all inspired. It's written for our instruction. It gives us perseverance. It gives us encouragement. It gives us hope that what we're going through right now, it might be difficult, but others have been through it. You've gotten other people through it. People are still going through it right now because God cared for them. I can't tell you how many times get up in the morning and have my quiet time. Maybe I'm discouraged about something. And just what my reading is for that day, it's like, wow. Thank you, Lord. I needed this. I needed this personally today because I was struggling. The great encourager is the indwelling Holy Spirit who encourages us through the Bible, the Word of God. And as he encourages us, we in turn turn around and encourage others. Let's pray.